Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be in the presence of believers and witnessing the testimony that we just witnessed of another young man giving his heart to the Lord. So, this morning, if I were to tell you that God has a pet bird, would you think I'm crazy? I don't know if that's the case, but I think that God has a special place in his heart for the eagle. Brother Kevin mentioned the eagle in a message a few months ago, and my mind immediately went to a message that I had heard a few years ago, preached by a man named Bobby Thompson. This man is known as an eagle preacher. He spent hundreds of hours studying and handling eagles, and I don't know how many years, probably 10 years of his life he spent doing that. And today I want to use an analogy of the eagle and the Christian in the message, and hopefully also help us understand better the verses where where eagles are mentioned. Eagle is mentioned around 32 times in God's word, and so I think it would be good for us to understand a little more about the eagle. So, maybe just a bit of a disclaimer as well, that a lot of these facts and the information I'm sharing is from a message that this man preached. Is this good, Travis, or do you want me to put it down? So, and Brother Willis shared last Sunday an amazing message about coming out of the wilderness with power and how the hard experience in the wilderness can refine us if we're willing to enter the wilderness and work through the things that we are faced with, and we can come through the other side powerful and victorious. But what happens when we stay in the wilderness too long? We have the example of the children of Israel in Numbers 14, where all the people 20 years and up didn't get into the promised land because of their disobedience and their unbelief. They were right on, basically on the border of Canaan, and God didn't let them across. He led them in the wilderness for another 40 years until that generation died as a consequence of their choices they made in the wilderness experience. So, some key reasons for not entering. It was their fear and lack of faith after having heard the report from the 12 spies. The Israelites feared the giants in the land and lacked faith that God would help them conquer the land. Another reason was their rebellion and lack of complacency, or rebellion and complacency. The Israelites complained against Moses and God, wishing they were back in Egypt where they originally came from. And this showed they didn't trust in God's promises. Another reason was unbelief. The Bible, specifically in Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19, states that disobedience and unbelief were the primary reasons that they could not enter. And, I mean, might just turn there to Hebrews 3:18. Start at 15, Hebrews 3:15. Well, it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom spake? Whom swear he that they would should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then another reason was disobedience regarding timing. After initially refusing to enter, they later tried to go against God's direction, resulting in a failed battle against the Canaanites. Yet we know that God had chosen them as his people. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 19, and we'll read 1 to 9. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. I'll just stop there. So I want us to take special note of verse 4, where it says, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. So the word bear, B-A-R-E, comes from the word Hebrew word nasa, which means to lift by divine force or power, or to draw towards oneself. So it's kind of like a vacuum effect. So what he's saying here is that he drew the Israelites out from their bondage in Egypt by a supernatural force and carried them to safety. Now I want to turn to Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert place, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led them about. He instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. So if we can just keep this picture of an eagle in our minds, carrying or bearing her little eagle on her wings, as I go through this, and I'll get back to that later. But let's learn a little bit more about the eagle. The eagle is the king of birds. He is what the lion is to the animal kingdom. He is the king of his kingdom, and there's no other bird in the face of the earth like an eagle. No other bird has the honor and the heritage and the habits that the eagle has. The eagle grows to be 7 to 7.5 feet across his wingspread. He can fly faster than 220 kilometers an hour on an outward swoop. And in a downward dive, he can move as fast as 240 to 320 kilometers an hour. That's amazing when you think of that. That's just incredible. With their normal flying speeds, just more around the 50 to 90 kilometers an hour. Scientists say that made up of flesh, blood, and bones, there's nothing as strong as an eagle. An eagle can grab the back of your hand and with his talon and crush every bone across your hand. Eagle handlers wear gloves, steel mesh gloves, when they are handling eagles because of the damage they can do. In Australia, a 22-pound eagle was seen picking up a kangaroo that weighed over 100 pounds, carrying him for over a mile. That should tell us something about the power they possess. It's interesting learning about the eagle and studying him in the light of scriptures. Did you know that in the bird world, the eagle is the only bird that the mama and daddy raise their little ones? The home nest is always where they stay, but they make a special nest for the baby to be born. And this resonates with me personally right now, because me and my wife are getting ready for a baby, and we're running around collecting all the different items, and yeah, it's crazy what a little human all needs. So the mom and dad go out and gather large limbs and build the bulk of the nest for the baby to be born in. Then they go out and gather small twigs and mud and pack and line that nest. They will kill a rabbit or a groundhog to skin it out and take the hide and line the nest with. The baby's nest is always fur-lined. And the day comes when it's time for the mother to lay the eggs in that nest, and the mother will sit there and incubate the eggs, and she'll put out her feet, and then the male will join talons with her, and he'll sit there and love on her and kiss on her, and then they'll alternate places, and she does the same to him. There's an atmosphere of love there. The eagle is the only bird in the bird world that does this. And I think we as married people can learn some things from the eagles, if we would, and even just as a church family, as we would come together in unity and love, we'd see great things happen for the glory and honor of God. And even this morning, we rejoice to see another soul committing himself to God. When the baby eaglet is finally born, he has more mouth than anything else. He screams and fusses until mama or daddy brings in fresh meat, which they chew it up and make it all fine before they give it to their baby. And when a storm comes up, they sit on the nest and form a canopy over their baby with their wings to protect him from the storm. We're blessed to have a Heavenly Father who feeds us and protects us and loves us even when we don't deserve to be loved. An eagle is not wasteful when killing an animal. They will consume every bit of meat and drink every bit of blood and get other eagles to help him. They use the bones in their nests, and they use the hide to line the nest. They don't waste anything. They always make their homes in the highest crags of the mountains and the highest clefts of the rock and highest trees they can find. An eagle is always born on or near a rock, and that rock is always his rock. He will always claim a rock and never change rocks. When he needs comfort, he goes to the rock. When he needs cleansing, he goes to the rock. When he wants to get rid of anything that's hindering him, he goes to the rock. An eagle will never ever change rocks under any circumstances. And I didn't put this in my notes, but apparently they also never change mates. Like if they always have the same mate for their whole lifetime, and when their mate dies, they won't steal any other eagle's mate. I think our world could learn a lot from that example of having one mate for life. in Georgia, some people are studying eagles, and these eagles were born inside of a building. They'd never been around another eagle. When they turned them loose in the woods, the first thing they found those eagles doing is hovering up to a rock. When they went to that rock and were rubbing up against it, they were claiming that rock as their rock. I'm glad God puts it in man to know there's something in us that are a void in our hearts, and that's we need to fill it with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we have the Rock of Ages, and all our needs are met in Him. So at about 12 weeks old, it's time for little Eagle to learn his identity. It's time for him to learn he's not a chicken and he's not a turkey. It's time for him to fly. He sits there and he gets tired of the nest, so he wanders out on the rock, and his mama's been watching him for days. She knows it's time for him to learn what he was made for. While he's out of the nest, his mom goes and throws all the comfortable stuff from the nest out, all the fur and the hair and everything that's soft. She throws it out, and little Eagle goes back in his nest, and now those little twigs and limbs are sticking in that little Eagle, and he squirms and wiggles, and then he gets out and walks out on the rock again, and his mom comes back and gets all the twigs and limbs and the mud out and throws it over the cliff. And this happens till there's not much left of the nest, and that's kind of what it's like when God begins to stir your nest and gets you ready for service. And the perfect will of God will be done in your life. When God stirs your nest, it's not a pleasant place to be. That eagle is in for a long, hard night. He shakes and shivers all night, and when his mom comes in the morning to check on him, he doesn't hesitate to climb on her back and nestle in her warm feathers. But now is the time for little Eagle's first flying lesson. Mama Eagle jumps off that cliff and takes off with the baby on her back. And now here's where I want you to remember the verse we read earlier in Deuteronomy 32. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. This is what the writer is talking about here. So as Mama takes out Eaglet on her back, she's flying along, and suddenly she makes a sharp turn and flips right upside down, and little Eagle is starting to free fall, and he hasn't learned how to use his wings yet, and he just falls, and his mama swoops in under him, and just before he hits the ground, and she catches him and carries him safely back to the rock. Day after day, this continues. She takes him out every day for a flying lesson, and eventually he learns how to put out his wings and realizes that the wind, when he yields to the wind, it just carries him higher. And when you and I learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, we'll find out it doesn't take as much human effort. It'll carry us higher and help us to see further down the valley in front of us. So, the meaning in the verse here, I would say, is in the context of an eagle training her young eagle to fly. Now, another very important thing, or a very interesting thing to note, is that the daddy eagle is always flying above them. He's there for protection, and they do everything together. After the initial training flights with the mom, the dad eagle will kind of take over, and here's what I found really fascinating. And I was gonna get a picture of an eagle, but I forgot or didn't get around to it. I guess I could try to sketch something on the board that gives you an idea of what I'm talking about. So, an eagle has five primary feathers on his wings. I'm not gonna try drawing an eagle, but it's sort of like the five fingers on your hand. There's five feathers on each wing, and when that male eagle is flying above his baby, when he notices his baby is getting weak or tired or distracted, he can flap his wings, and the air movement that's going around these feathers creates a powerful circular air movement, and that's with that he can draw his baby up towards himself, and he basically creates a vacuum that lifts the baby right up. That's a beautiful analogy of what God is saying here in Exodus 19. Let's turn there again, 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So, as I said earlier, that word bear in Hebrew has a context of drawing up towards oneself. So, God is illustrating his personal role in delivering Israel from bondage, emphasizing his power over their own struggle. Now, there's some things the baby eagle learns immediately when he starts flying. He realizes he doesn't have to live in the storms. He can soar above the storms. He can yield to the wind, and it will carry him above the clouds, while others are in the haze and the fog and thunder and lightning. And those strong eagles are always above the clouds. And for us today, it's very true that we can, if we yield completely to God, then there's a lot of storms that we don't have to go through. (Clears throat) An eagle's eyesight is 100 times better than yours or mine. He can sit on a mountain and see a rabbit that's 2 miles away. So he's got a radius of 4 miles that he can see. Now the eagle does have some birds that sometimes attack him. There's been sightings of 3 or 4 condors at a time trying to attack the eagle. They're jealous of the power he has. But whenever there's an enemy going after him, God has given the eagle a built-in set of sunglasses. He's got oscillating green lenses, which he can roll those green tinted lenses in his eyes and look straight into the sun. He can stand the heat and the rays of the sun. That's his source of strength to begin with. He mounts up with wings and soars straight towards the sun. The enemy birds get blinded by the light and have to turn and go back. They can't stand the light. I'm glad this morning that when the devil comes on the scene, we can mount up with wings and soar to the Son of God. The devil is blinded by the light and he has to turn back. So, another interesting thing about the eagle, which is sort of the main part of my message here, is in the middle years of an eagle, he goes through a period of depression called the moping period. He's strong and powerful until this time. How does he get into the moping period? He quits utilizing the power God has given him. He comes down to this earth and he stays too long. He walks around like a turkey and the first thing he knows his power is gone. Where before he flew above the storms, when he's in that period of depression, the rain beats on him and the winds blow and his feathers get ruffled, he loses his beauty and his integrity. Instead of sitting with honor and his head held high, he sits with his head lower and lower every day, more and more depressed. All through this, there's something inside of him that says, you don't have to live like this, you're an eagle. You know what it is to live above the storms. You know what it is to have power. But it's up to him whether he gets up or not. He can live or he can die. In the trials and storms and the things he has to face, it's up to him. If you're in depression and discouragement this morning, you're the only one that can help yourself. You've got to want to get up or you'll stay down. In the depressing times we're living in, there's enough to keep you down. You'll stay there if you don't put forth an effort to get up. And I'm not saying that there's no help. I mean, obviously we have the Holy Spirit, but it's going to be your choice to make that choice to get up. The ones that get out of this moping period are stronger and quicker than they've ever been before. An eagle lives to be from 60 to 100 years old, and the older an eagle gets, the more beautiful he gets. And if we come through our hardships victoriously, our faith will be stronger than before. Now I want to read a story that Bob Thompson experienced and he related. So he was in his study of eagles, he actually preached 9 messages on or to do with eagles. And one of these messages, a Cherokee Indian named Tacoma came up to him and said, "I've studied the eagle all of my life. As far as I know, from listening to you, you know more about eagles than any white man I've ever seen. If you would, I would like for you to come with me at 5:30 in the morning. I would love to take you into Indian territory and carry you to a place we Indians know as Eagle's Bluff. You'll see more eagles than you've ever seen at one time in your life flying free. You'll see some eagles in the moping period. Have some good walking shoes on and we'll go." The next morning at 5:30, I was ready and the Indian pulled up in a four-wheel drive Jeep. A lot of people ask, where is it at? You'll have to find Tacoma and let him take you there. We took a right on the Blue Ridge Parkway and cut back into Indian Territory. We went on one-lane roads and trails. I'd never been on anything like that in my life. This was a special place that only Indians know about. He had to get special permission to carry me there. The view was breathtaking when he brought me to the top of the cliff. Below us looked like a gigantic bowl. It was completely surrounded by rocky mountains and cliffs, and down in the bottom was nothing but a vast wilderness of trees. On the top of the mountain, within 15 minutes, I saw 33 eagles flying. I was in eagle heaven. I stood there flabbergasted by the view and the eagles. He saw that I was taken up by the view and said, "Brother Bob, it's time for us to go down yonder. What I want you to see is down in the bottom." I looked off that cliff that went straight down and asked, "How are we gonna get down there?" He said, "In that," pointing at the Jeep, "I know how to drive it to the bottom." I learned what watching and praying was all about. I hung onto the seat and watched and prayed all the way to the bottom. It felt like the Jeep went straight down many times, and finally we got to the bottom. When we got down, we walked for 2 to 2.5 miles into the wilderness. We came to a spot I'll never forget. I looked out in front of me, and there was 5 eagles sitting on the ground. They were in the moping period. I knew it when I saw them. All their feathers were ruffled and their heads were hanging, just as if you took a chicken and wrung his neck and threw it out in the yard. They were nearly dead. I had never seen eagles that far gone before. During that moping period, an eagle has a calcium buildup that builds up around his beak and covers the holes in the side of his beak that he breathes through. During this time, his feet swell up and burst and bleed because he's walking around like a chicken or a turkey, which he is not intended to do. His feet were made to catch animals with and dwell in the rocks, and there he is walking around on the ground. I asked Tacoma, "How did they get like this?" He said, "Preacher, they quit utilizing their ability to fly. They quit utilizing the power God has given them. They came down here and lodged in this wilderness too long. They got to liking it and stayed, and the first thing they knew, their power to get up and fly was gone." I thought, oh, there have been so many Christians in that same way who had at one time had power with God, but they came down and lodged in the things of this world. They became entangled in those things and it took their power away. And they can't get up today. We were looking at those eagles and he said, "Pick one up, preacher." I looked at him and said, "Tacoma, what? I know what they can do to your hands. Do you have any steel meshed gloves?" He said, "No, but they won't hurt you. They're too far gone." He picked up one of those eagles and I could tell it could hardly stand for him to touch his feet because they were swollen and bleeding. He handed the eagle to me. I took him in my hands and stood there and wept because when I looked at him with his head hanging. At one time he had honor and power, but here he was so close to death and his head was hanging down. I picked each one of them up and just held them and looked at them. While I was looking at them, the Indian looked at his watch. He said, "Preacher, it's time for you and me to hide. We're going to hide right over here in those trees." I asked, "Tacoma, what are we hiding from?" He said, "We're not hiding for our safety, we're hiding for them. There's something you need to see that you're going to be in just a minute." We went over the trees and were sitting there when I heard the sound of wings. I looked up and there were 8 eagles flying above us in a straight line and they passed over the trees. Tacoma said, "Preacher, look at those eagles and tell me what you notice." I looked up as they flew over and said, "Tacoma, every one of those eagles are old eagles." He said, "That's right, preacher. Every one of those eagles have been where these are at. They got up from here and mounted up with wings. Now watch very carefully what you're about to see. Every eagle I'd ever seen flying flew with his talons open, but every one of these had their feet clutched. I knew something was very strange. What's going on?" They dropped in right above the tree line where those 5 eagles were sitting, and they began to drop something through the trees. He said, "Go and look what they dropped." I went over there, and it was big chunks of rabbit and squirrel. They were dropping them fresh meat from heaven, something that would give them strength to get up out of that wilderness and not die in that depression and discouragement. They were giving them what they needed to get out of there. An eagle is a meat eater from the day he is born until the day he dies. He will not eat anything that's rotted or polluted. He wants fresh meat. If we would eat on the meat of God's word and quit eating the filth and the rotten pollution of this world, we'd have stronger eagle Christians today for the honor and glory of God. It was the eagle's choice what happened next. The meat was lying there on the ground. 2 of the eagles crawled over to that meat and began to eat. The Indian began to have a fit. He clapped his hands and said, "Yes, eagles, you've made your mind up that you're not going to die down here. You'll eat that meat and get strength. You'll climb that mountain and you'll get back to your rock. There you'll get rid of everything that's hindering you and you will fly again. You've made up your mind, you're not going to die." "Oh, preacher, look at them." I said, "I'm looking, Tacoma." I was watching those eagles. But that time, those other 8 got in a circle and began flying around. They began to scream and holler. I said, "Tacoma, what are they doing?" He said, "They're encouraging them to get up, mount up with wings, and not die in this wilderness of depression and discouragement." While those 2 were eating, the sun came out real real bright. One of those eagles got over into the sunshine and put out his wings and began to flop around on the grass. That Indian had a spell. He said, "Oh yes, he's practicing already. He's going to get out of here. He's not going to die." But I could not get off my mind those other 3 eagles sitting there with their heads drooped low, not even making an effort to eat. I said, "Tacoma, what's going to happen to them?" He said, "Preacher, they'll die right here in this wilderness. They won't make an effort to eat that meat that's dropped to them. The meat has been dropped day after day. I come back and check on them, and they haven't eaten the first bite yet. They'll die right here." Tacoma took me out past the trees and said, "There's something I'd like to show you." We walked out past the trees and there was a little graveyard with 27 graves. I asked Tacoma, "What's this?" He said, "This is a graveyard for dead eagles. I've buried 27 eagles here that wouldn't get up. They wouldn't put forth any effort, wouldn't eat that meat. I've seen a lot of them get out, but it's completely up to that eagle. He's got to eat that meat and get back on the rock. There's a difference between a weak eagle and a strong. A weak eagle dying and a strong eagle. The weak eagle will die looking towards his rock. He'll stand in that wilderness looking and gazing towards his rock with dreams and goals unattained of what he could have been. But an eagle that gets out of there will fly. When it comes their time to die, they will fly over to their rock and sit down on it. They cross their wings in front of them like this and lean back into that rock. When they look up, then they look up with the most pleasant look you've ever seen in their life. They go out in victory, not in the wilderness of depression and discouragement. They fly the course God has for them. They accomplish, they attain, and then they go out in peace." On Friday of that week, the Indian came back to the motel and said, "Brother Bobby, I buried those three eagles this morning. They died. But I've got some great news. One of the other eagles has already climbed the mountain and got back on his rock. The other eagle was digging on the side of the mountain, heading out of there. They made up their minds they weren't going to die in the wilderness. You know what they do when they get back on the rock? They'll put their head against the rock and grind the calcium that's on their beak and get every bit of it off. It then turns to a powder. It'll never get on there while they're flying. It only gets on when they stop flying. Once there were long, sharp claws, they now have nubs. They break those nubs off so their claws can grow out sharp and powerful again. They shake all those feathers loose. They beautify themselves. They cleanse themselves on the rock. And they mount up with wings and honor, integrity and power." We were about to leave and Tacoma said, "Preacher, look at the eagle's eyes, please." I looked at their eyes and they were really dry and scaly all around. I said, "Tacoma, every eagle's eyes I've ever seen, except when they're in the moping period, are always damp and wet." He said, "I know, preacher, that's because a strong eagle will weep before his maker. He'll weep before God. But they get down here in this valley of depression and in this wilderness, and they can't even cry for themselves. They get so far gone. They lose their tears and compassion and care." He looked at me and said, "Preacher, it's time for me and you to head back to the top. I want you to see Temujin before we leave." I asked Tacoma, "Who's Temujin?" He said, "Oh, preacher, that's an eagle that was down here about 8 weeks ago. He was dying just like they were. But he began to eat the meat that was dropped to him. He got back to the rock, and I want you to see him." I said, "Tacoma, I have a little trouble with that. How are you going to know which one he is? We saw 33 eagles up there today." But he said, "Oh, preacher, I know where his rock is. Besides that, it's his prayer time." I said, "What?" He said, "You'll see when we get to the top." We got back up there and he pulled out his big telescope. He zoomed the lens right on the cliff where he knew Temujin would be and said, "There he is, preacher, look at him." I looked and he was sitting on the rock, looking right in the face of God. Big tears filled his eyes and ran down his beak and his breast feathers. He just sat there and cried for about 10-15 minutes, and I stood there and had a good squall with him. I rejoiced with him. He was crying, I was crying, and then he walked out to the edge of the cliff, threw out his wings and cried with his voice and jumped off of there. I asked Tacoma, is he doing what I think he is? He said, yes, preacher, he's shouting the victory that he didn't die in that wilderness. He mounted up with wings as eagles, and he's flying with power, dignity, and honor again. And I said, as I stood there and watched Temujin soar through the skies, Tacoma said, it won't be but a few days now, and his claws will be out sharp and powerful again. He'll sweep down and catch a rabbit and start skinning it out. He'll reach in there, get a fistful of meat in each talon, and head out to the wilderness to feed those other weak, sick eagles. He'll try to help them get up and make them want to keep on keeping on. I'm here to tell you that you don't have to live in depression. You don't have to live in the wilderness and in a valley. You can mount up with wings. So many folks live in distress and defeat, but you won't have to if you'll just get up. If you get that meat from the Word of God and get back to the rock and commune and fellowship and weep before Him, you'll find the power available to you that you never knew was there. That eagle who climbed out of his own wilderness will never live in that wilderness again. He'll fly over it and drop meat, but he'll never go back to what almost destroyed him. If we could learn a lesson from them to fly away from those things that hurt us and ban us and nearly destroy us, if we could learn that God's on our side, and if God be for us, who can be against us? If we could claim that victory and be an overcomer, we could do something for God, but you'll never do it as long as you're content in the wilderness. I want to mention some wildernesses that are dangerous to lodge in. It's dangerous to lodge in the wilderness of unconfessed sin, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about the wilderness of unused opportunities? How many golden opportunities present themselves to us every day on our jobs, among our friends and family, to be a witness, a worker, and a winner for Jesus? We have opportunities to share His glorious gospel with others. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The blessing that we have the word in season for that one who's weary. We need to drop handfuls of purpose to those around us and seize those opportunities and be effective for Jesus. What about the wilderness of unkept promises? How many of you in a time of trouble and despair promised God you'd be faithful, but haven't kept those promises? you know, it seems like we're more ready to do something for God when trouble comes than any other time. We need to keep those promises we've made to God. What about the wilderness of unweeping eyes? How long has it been since you really shed any tears over anyone? It's hard to get some people to ever break their pride and cry. The Bible tells us that we are blessed if we weep now, and for we shall laugh hereafter. If we go and sow in tears now, we will reap in joy, bringing our sheaves with us. And in closing, think of the wilderness of an unknown future. Those eagles were sitting there day after day, not knowing if they're going to live or die, if they're going to make it another day. Are you lodging in the wilderness of an uncertain future? Do you have salvation through Jesus Christ? Have you claimed your rock? Jesus Christ is there to be a cleansing rock for each one of us. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2 says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." May the Lord bless each one of you.